Well, if you're looking for direction or purpose spiritually, this is always an in-season focus for us in direction and pursuit. I want to share that with you from Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. You'll see it up on the screen. My determined purpose. Is that better? Is that better? Can you hear? My determined purpose is that I may know Jesus. That I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him. Perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person. There's just so much to Jesus. I'm convinced there'll be no end to the revelation of Christ. Messiah, Lamb of God, Prince of Peace, the great I Am, Shepherd, King of the Saints. He's not just King of Kings, but he's also referred to and called the King of the Saints. He is amazing. And I can believe something to be true if I have facts. And I can see it, and you can tell me. And with those facts, I can believe that to be true. But I won't know it experientially until I experience it. That's why you'll see in the Bible, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. But I'm also convinced that to really grow in love towards Jesus, then it's mandatory that we grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. To rightly grow in love towards Jesus and the expression of that love in worship, loyalty, obedience, then we must grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's a fact. Every time Jesus has really revealed to us through the Word by His Spirit, it's amazing what that does, and it enhances our worship. It enhances it. It moves us. And this thing of love towards us, really, towards Him, really motivates us. So I'm going to move on and make the best use of our time tonight. In Psalm 22, it's often called the crucifixion psalm, or the psalm of the cross. And it's clearly a messianic psalm giving a detailed prophetic description of our Lord's crucifixion, almost 1,000 years before the actual event. Matthew and Mark both quote from Psalm 22, verse 1, as they record Jesus' cry, his anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's in Psalm 22, verse 1. So we know it's recorded in Matthew 27. That's the language he spoke, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's amazing that that was written, what he would quote on the cross 1,000 years before. We hear a lot from Psalm 53. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, a chastisement, the punishment for our peace with God was upon him, with his stripes were healed. He carried our sorrows, he bore our pains. It's amazing. And Psalm 22 is another messianic prophetic word about Jesus Christ. So what I'm going to show you next is a comparison, Psalm 22, and the gospel accounts. And so you'll see what we just did. Verse 1, he actually said that on the cross. Verse 7, all those see me, ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake their head, saying. And you see that in the Gospels. They passed by, they blasphemed him, wagging their heads. Verse 8, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. They actually said that. Jesus didn't, but others did. Amazing. Many bulls have surrounded me and so forth. They encircle me. And that's what happened to him in the praetorium. They gathered a garrison around him. Verse 14, I'm poured out like water. All my bones are at a joint, and my tongue clings to my jaws. He said, I thirst. And there's more scientific evidence of those things and when someone was crucified and what happened. Verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. They did that. I count all my bones. They look and stare at me. And of course, they did not break his legs because they saw that he was already dead. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them. It's amazing. In verse 6, we encounter a most unusual description of the Messiah. It's the heart of this message, where he said, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people, which is so well graphically portrayed in Isaiah 53. And when anyone would study the crucifixion and what would happen. In Psalm 22, if Psalm 20 is supposed to be Christ's own words, why would Christ say that he was a worm? Though there's no record of him saying that on the cross, this is obviously a prophetic word about him. It's the same Messiah. And just why there's no record in the Gospels of him saying, a body you prepared for me. It's written in the book. I've come to do your will. And he said that. In Hebrews it says that he said that, but we don't know when. It's not recorded, but he said it. So somewhere, maybe he whispered it. Maybe it was just in his heart that he said, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. So if Psalm 22 is supposed to be Christ's own words, why would Christ say that he was a worm? Christ would not associate himself with the maggots that represent a sinful life, typical that words used in the Bible, symbolized by the word rima. And that's a Hebrew word for worm, and you see that up there. Psalm 22:6 has another Hebrew translation for the word worm, and it's not rima. It's called tola. Its full name is tolaath, which means crimson worm or scarlet worm. Well known, that word is used a lot of times, especially in the book of Exodus. Both scarlet and crimson are the colors of blood, deep blood. That's a Latin word you see there, coccus alyssus. Coccus meaning scarlet, alyssus meaning worm. May not be pronouncing that correct. Next slide here, we see Psalm 22:6, and this is just neat. You hear it said a lot, but I want to show you this. It's just pretty cool. There's Hebrew, that scripture. As you know, Hebrew's read from right to left. And there's that Hebrew word for worm, and there's the Hebrew meaning of it, transliteration, tolaath. Everybody say tolaath. So in Psalm 22:6, that's the word Jesus used when he said worm. He didn't use the regular word for worm, maggot. And I want to show you another comparison here. It's really cool. Job 22:6. How much less man who is a maggot, that's the word rima, the Hebrew word, and a son of man who is a worm. And you know, just as David wrote and penned most of Psalms, it's pretty neat how the Holy Spirit, you know, breathed on him. And there's times he prophetically spoke about Christ without even knowing it. And such as the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies my footstool. Things like that. And other messianic prophetic words that were penned by the hand of David, but he didn't even realize it was about the Messiah. Maybe afterwards, like, wow, what did I just write? And so here in this book of Job, I believe the same thing, because Jesus often referred himself to or as the Son of Man. So I want to go a little deeper with our Hebrew study today, all right? And check this out. Here's a text analysis of Job 25:6. And this is the scripture, how much less man who is a maggot and a son of man who is a worm. And you'll see in the Hebrew, there's worm, rima, maggot, and there's a worm, tola. And that's the one we see in Psalm 22:6. But you see it right there too. It's a little close up here. Here's a close up of the same thing. Rema means a worm. And there's tola'a, meaning a worm too. But as I shared with you, it means crimson worm. Now what's really neat about this is in our English Bible, none of us would really catch that. I didn't. You wouldn't have. You would have to have a note in there that would say this is what that means. And we're going to go to the next part here. Back to, here we go. Our text analysis, this is where Jesus is quoted, "I am a worm and no man." That's the word he used, not rema, meaning worm. And you'll see the English words there in verse 6. You'll see the Hebrew words. And just wanted to show you, this is all verified in this amazing discovery about Jesus, and it really opens our eyes up, just deeper revelation about him. Y'all getting excited about that? It really is amazing. So let's look. John Kirsten said, "Great is the mystery of godliness that God became a man, but greater still is the mystery that the man became a lamb and the lamb became a worm to save you and me." How could the Lord of glory be brought to such abasement as to be not only made for a little while lower than the angels, but even lower than men? What a contrast between the I am and the I am a worm. This worm is actually a scale insect that feeds on the sap of the Kermes oak tree. And they knew that. It's still harvested today. They were oftentimes harvested by the Israelites for the worm's brilliant crimson blood. The worm was carefully removed from the tree, taken back home, and they would crush the worm's body over a glass of boiling water. It acted as a potent dye for wool, hence its name, the scarlet worm. Isn't that amazing? Extracting this dye is a very difficult task, making it extremely valuable. In the Old Testament times, the scarlet dye was used to adorn the beautiful garments of the high priest, as well as the 10 curtains of the tabernacle and the screen for the one doorway of the tabernacle. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one goes to the Father and to the most holy place except through me." So many correlations of this. Isn't it amazing? You know, what really amazes me is all this was in God's mind before the world was made, before animals were even named, before they were even created, before he even gave this pattern to Moses. It's just amazing. You know, I've been preparing to present the prophetic words in the book of Daniel. It's amazing that even that God knew. And even the statue or the visions that Daniel saw, the beast and a leopard with four wings and the bear, you know, coming up on one side, the Medes and the Persians and Alexander the Great and all of that. He knew all of that before even Alexander was born. And he even knew the animals that he would symbolize to foretell future, even to Daniel. God is amazing. You know, and just the more our eyes are open, the more we discover these things, the more we do. We fall on our face at times. We go on our knees, or we're like, "God, you're amazing." And we're just placed, and we find ourselves in that place where we were created for, to worship God. And we were created to worship him for, and it's by his will that we exist. And you go all the way to, and it isn't even happened yet. It hasn't happened yet. Revelation 5, where who's worthy to take the scroll and loose its seals? And there was no one found worthy. And John, he got to feel utter hopelessness for mankind and the world. And he wept. And one of the elders stepped forward and said, "Don't weep anymore. Behold, Maybe he was fixing to see a lion, the Lamb of God. And he saw this lamb stand up with seven horns and seven eyes. Ultimate power, ultimate presence, all seeing, all knowing. And yet he's called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Amazing. And that's yet to be. He hasn't taken that scroll yet. But why was he found worthy? And you find it in the same chapter. For he was slain, and by his blood he redeemed us. And not only that, he created the heavens and the earth. And there's so much more of why he was worthy. And it's good to know what that scroll was. It has everything to do with us reigning with him. You know, Pastor, you wouldn't select any trustee to administrate your will. You'd want to find somebody, not just who has the intelligence and the know-how and knows about the transaction and who to contact. I think you would really want somebody who had the same heart as yours and intentions. And that's Jesus. Who could administrate the rest of Revelation and reign on this earth on behalf of God the Father? Who would have the same heart? Who would never err? Who would never drift from his 100% purposes? You know, that's Jesus, only Jesus. It's amazing, this revelation of Jesus. And here we are back to him becoming a man, a lamb, and then becoming a crimson worm. It's amazing, isn't it? And you see that the crimson or the scarlet worm, why is this particular worm somehow identified with our Lord Jesus? It's not until you begin to study the characteristic and the life cycle of the crimson or scarlet worm that you begin to see the tremendous truth revealed by this scripture. Here are just a few discoveries about the crimson worm and how it relates to the death of Christ on the cross. First, the crimson worm climbs on the tree all by itself. Nobody forces it to get on the tree. It willingly searches out the Kermes oak, which is symbolic of its destiny. And nobody made Jesus get up on that cross. He said, "My Father loves me because I lay my life down. I lay down my life that I may take it again." He said, "The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep." And once on the tree, the crimson worm then attaches itself to the tree. It makes sure it is secure because the body of the worm will eventually be the shelter for the young, which are born. Remember, it wasn't nails that held our Savior to the cross. It was love. The worm will then lay its eggs and shelter them under her body. After hatching the baby worms feed on the body of the mother for 3 days. During these 3 days, the mother worm oozes a bright crimson red fluid. This red fluid stains the tree, and the young worms are covered and permanently stained with it. Just like the crimson worm. The blood of Jesus stained him, the cross, and all of us who were in him. We were saved. The blood will never lose its power. The crimson worm then lays its eggs under its body and a protective shell. When the larvae hatch, they stay under the shell. The mother's body gives protection for her babies, also provides them with food. The young feed on the living body of the mother. Jesus took bread and broken, blessed it. Take, eat, this is my body. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, the forgiveness of sins. And just after a few days of feeding on the living body of the mother, the young worms grow and the mother dies. It then secretes, as we heard, crimson, scarlet, red dye that stains the wood it's attached to and also covers the young worms. This scarlet red covering protects them from predators and stains them blood red for the rest of their lives. When you read the book of Peter, it opens up with the elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? When you read the book of 1 John 5, it talks about those who are born of God, they keep themselves in Christ. The help of the Holy Spirit, encouragement from the body, and the wicked one cannot touch them. And we plead the blood of Jesus. I often say and add to that, Lord, I just thank you for the blood. I plead the blood of Jesus, its purpose, its power, and its protection over my life and my family. It's amazing, the power of the blood of Jesus. Check this out. After 3 days, the young worms are ready to leave the shell. The mother is still attached to the shell and to the tree, and she dies that she can give birth to a family. On day 4, and sometimes the day differ, the mother worm's tail pulls up to her head into a heart shape, and the heart is no longer red. It turns into a snow-white wax. The snow-white wax looked like a little patch of wool on the side of the tree and begins to flake off and drop to the ground like snow. In Isaiah 1, we read, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, tolap, they shall be as wool." Amazing Jesus. Amazing word of God. While the worms' remains and shell are still red and attached to the tree, they're scraped off and used to this day to make royal red dye. The white waxy material is also used to make high-quality shellac, which is used as a wood like polyurethane preservative in the Middle East. The worm's remains are also used to make a medicine that aids in the regulation of the human heartbeat. And going back to 1 Peter 1:5, and says, we're kept, preserved by the power of God through faith, because we were washed, sanctified, sealed with the blood of Jesus and his Spirit. And by his stripes we are healed. My determined purpose is that I may know Jesus, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person, Messiah, Prince of Peace, Lamb of God, Shepherd, King of Kings, King of the Saints, yes, Crimson Worm, the Lord of Glory. That's my Jesus presentation to you tonight. And I printed out just a one-page handout as a summary if you want to take that home with you. And I printed out this message. I only got about 3 of those if you want that in detail. Man, for Jesus to say, I am a worm and not a man. In that moment, you know, worms are despised. At times, if they're wounded, they just writhe in pain. Nobody wants them unless they take them for fishing. There's just so much to Jesus, isn't there? Like Kevin, if you want to use that to come to the keyboard. And I believe I have, you know what? I'd like for you to turn to the book of James, chapter 3. I believe, I think I want to just take 5 minutes, and somebody needs to hear this. Well, we all do. I know I definitely do. It's amazing that, you know, we read in Corinthians how, you're going to James chapter 3, but in 1 Corinthians we read how it's of God that we're in Christ. You know what, I'm going to let you look at it. I just want you to see it. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and you can hold your place in James 3 unless you got an iPhone. First Corinthians 1, verse 30. It says, it's but of him, referring to God the Father, that you are, talking to saved people, that you're in Christ. So it's of God. I mean, he sent his Spirit. He drew us, sent a message to us. Gave us the gift of faith. When we received Jesus, he gave us the right to believe. They were all working together, the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, all to bring you and I in Christ, safest, greatest place to be on this side of heaven. So it's of God that you're in Christ. And look at Paul by the Spirit just mentioned four amazing things that God made Christ to become for us. And you'll see that first one, who became for us wisdom from God. That's why Jesus, after he preached a message, taught, sitting down, and he said this, he finished it, he said, you know, whoever hears these sayings of mine and puts them into practice, I'll show you what kind of person he or she is like. They're like a wise person who built their house, their life, on a rock. So the rains descended, floods came, winds blew, beat upon that life. They didn't fall. They didn't drift away because they were founded on the wisdom of God, Jesus. So Jesus, every day, is our wisdom. Every day. Not only that, but you'll see in the second part, he also, we're in Christ who became for us righteousness. Because we need someone else's righteousness to get into heaven. Because we all fell short. We sinned, fell short of the glory of God. Jesus came in the fullness of the glory. Never erred, never sinned. Died on that cross as a perfect, acceptable sacrifice before God, from God, on our behalf. So when we come to be in Christ, we get that perfect righteousness imputed to us. And we're saved. And that's our entrance into heaven. Jesus, the way. It's good, isn't it? And not only that, but he became for us sanctification. And so by being in Christ, we're going to be changed from glory to glory. Not outside of Christ. When we drift from him, it's going to be divine discipline to get us back on course. But in the process of walking with God in Christ, cooperating with him, Holy Spirit's conviction, help, guidance, truth, opening our eyes to Jesus, his character, his nature, He refines us, sanctifies. And we're refined in refiner's fire, Jesus. And we're being conformed into his image. And beautifully, you know, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. Look at that last one, who also became for us redemption. Jesus is all of that to us. So then you go to James chapter 3. And I just want to finish with this. So we can just take time to worship our Lord. When you think about it, man, how low he became. And you see James chapter 3. And you see verse 14. If you have bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts, don't boast and lie against the truth. Don't say you don't if there is. Because that kind of wisdom definitely is not from heaven. It doesn't descend from above. It's earthly, it's sensual, it's demonic. Steer clear from it. 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. You know, Jesus, when he said, when you see the Son of Man lifted up, you will know that I do nothing of my own. In other words, he didn't do anything independently from his Father. You will know that I'm doing my Father's will. And there is in Gethsemane, not my will, but your will be done. And Jesus went to the cross because he loved his Father and because he loved you and I. And that's why he said before, the last thing he said after the Last Supper, he's there in the upper room, the Last Supper, before they got up and they sang a song and they left to go to the Brook Kidron. The last thing he said was this, that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go from here. And what was that commandment? The cross. Then you get to verse 16, 17. But the wisdom that is from above. Look at that. Jesus is from above, and we're in Christ who became wisdom for us. So this wisdom from above is, first of all, it's pure. There is no ulterior motive. There's no hidden agenda. There's no saying something with the lips and something different in the heart. It's, first of all, pure. Jesus is pure. He's our purity, our sanctification, sanctifies us, purifies. That's why we're to speak the truth in love. Not only that, it's peaceable. It's peaceable. To be a heavenly man, to be a heavenly woman in Christ, we cooperate with God's work and we become pure and we become peaceable. We don't compromise, but we look for ways to be peaceable. It's just peaceable. Wisdom is to be peaceable. It's gentle and it's willing to yield. Another word for willing to yield is easily entreated. In other words, Jesus was approachable. He was easily entreated. He's full of mercy, full of good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace, because the blessing of God and the work of his righteousness never rides on anyone doing something or saying something out of anger or being in a state of wrath. The work of God never rides on complaints. It never rides with insults. It never rides on ulterior motives. But the blessing of God will always ride where there's gentleness, where there's kindness, where there's purity, and all those good things. You know, I keep a little dream book by my bed. It's a couple years old. So I do get dreams, and I kind of sense what's from God. And about 85% of these have come true. There was one about our former president. Some things in here about me. There's things in here about Hosanna. It's really neat. About my family. And I pay attention to that. On August 1st, actually this is, well, three, going on 4 years old, 2013, I was in Missouri. And I was, in a dream, I was in a room with veteran disciples. They were all experienced, and I could tell that I seemed to be like the younger one. And they were talking about the importance of responding to situations in the dream. I heard the conversations. And that's what the main topic was with these veterans. They were talking about how important it is to respond with God's wisdom, with God's grace, and not be reactionists. And off to the side in my dream, I was sitting there and I saw this treasure box. And it wasn't open, but I knew there was something really neat that God wanted to bless me with. And I really wanted to get to that. You know, you all know how we are. You got a present or something. But what the Lord was saying is, son, I'm going to open this thing up to you, but you got to learn this lesson. You have to really mature in how you respond to certain situations, things that can hurt you. And it's interesting that whether it was the next night, but it's the next page of my dream book, I dreamt and I was on my way. I got to the church where I was pastoring in my dream, and a circular saw was out. It was left out. And I saw a chalkboard messy and stored bread that I put in there for something. You know, it was no good anymore because something was left open. And so the circular saw, you know, my family, who that would be, who left that out. Yeah, it would be Stefan, right? But it's just my dream. You know, as dads can be, if they leave something out, or where'd my tool go? Suppose it just got legs and took off. You know how we do it. In my dream, I saw myself, and I got angry, and I got upset. And then the next scene, I was before the people, and I was no good to minister to people because I let myself. I reacted, and I didn't respond with wisdom from above. And it threw me off. And therefore, I didn't get what was in the treasure box that he wanted to give to me that was actually for the people. Was something that he wanted to bless me with. Could it be gifts of the Spirit? Because you know, when we quench the Spirit, you quench everything that goes with him except conviction for how you just reacted. It's an amazing God, isn't he? So I just felt to share that. Maybe we all needed that. I needed that. Wisdom from above. And you never see Jesus reacting, but he always responded to the Holy Spirit. Jesus never let that thing outside of him control him. He was always controlled by the Holy Spirit within. Isn't that amazing? So I tell myself, I'm not going to let that control me. Holy Spirit, I need you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for the revelation of Jesus becoming on that cross the crimson worm. That you bore our sins, and not only did you bear them, but you were also the scapegoat. Ran off into the wilderness and took them away. And you took our sins away. And not only did you take them away, but your blood cleansed them completely from us. And little did those soldiers know when they put that scarlet robe after Jesus was scourged, what all that meant. But Lord, you clothed us with the garments of salvation, the robe of your righteousness, placed us in Christ, made us members of the exalted Christ-like family. So Lord, I just ask you to move, minister, as we just worship you, reflect upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. I'm just going to let Kevin play, or if the worship team has a song, they can do that.